Okay, today is November the 29th, 2022, for a little while yet. And we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here as the royal family in obedience to your word, to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you that we have, we have the internet, and there are many that are watching as well, and maybe will watch on YouTube later. This is the internet on its good side. So we thank you for providing that and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. There's so many things going on now that can get our attention, but we are here to grow, and that means we have to give you our undivided attention. So we pray that you will help us to do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. 29th. Now, I know that this is last week that we went over this. And Thursday we were not here. Some of us were eating turkey. So I'm just going to fly over this quickly. The thing is, this verse has quite a bit in it, and by the time we get to tonight's message, we won't have this verse anymore. What I do is just take, like where it says, helps our weakness, and it's underlined. I take segments of a verse that I think need more attention. And when we get down lower, that's what you're seeing. What we will be going to next are the things that are given in this verse, only we're going to dissect them and make sure we get everything that's there. So Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should." "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So verses 26 and 27 point out that the believers are not left to their own resources in suffering. We have great resources that God has given us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, there is suffering, and in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, there is groaning. So wherever you have suffering and you have groaning, you have needs. And God is right on the, Johnny on the spot to help us with those. We're just going to pass this over unless you won't hear me say this name again. I'm talking about this one. Y'all remember that? Soon anti-lambonomai, and has to do with help. Only this is present middle indicative, and in context here, it is the Spirit who continues to help us. Middle voice means He is producing the action and is affected by His own action. Indicative mood means it's a reality. The only other time that this word is used, and in Luke 10, verse 40, this is when Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Jesus Christ was coming, and they were trying to get everything ready. We just went through Thanksgiving. That should be easy to identify with. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? The thing about that right there is that all the work that she was doing was not under the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. So none of it counted. No doubt she was working hard and she was trying her best, but it was all undone because of her attitude. She said, then tell her to help me. And she is demanding that the God of the universe do what she says. And so you can tell she's out of sorts. So the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. This would include our physical, psychological, and spiritual issues. It is amazing how God takes care of every need, even when we need help to express our prayers. And this is where this is going. I'm glad that we do pray, that we don't have to get in line. We don't have to make an appointment. We don't have to shove quarters into a slot. God is always there, ready to hear us. We do not know how to pray as we should. And we all know this. We get sleepy, we get exhausted, we get distracted and all these things. But I think maybe even worse than that would be when you pray, it's just rote. Same thing every time. I don't know how people can really relate. I don't see how that can really foster a stronger relationship with God when you just read it out of a hymnal or you just pray the same thing every time. Why not just say ditto? I mean, that's pretty cold, isn't it? We can't maintain a relationship with God or anyone else if we don't talk to Him, can we? And the more that you talk to someone, the closer your relationship. I think marriage, if you boil it down to its essence, if it's a good marriage, is one long conversation. And when you stop talking, then something is wrong. I think it's the same way with God, too. Whenever we stop talking to Him, something's out of kilter. The more that we talk to Him, the more we learn, the more that we can have courage and confidence and not worry. Do we ever just stop and think about when we put our cares and our troubles in His hands, what a boost that is? We don't have to carry them around. When we commit it to God, we can forget about it. Now, it's true that things could get worse, and you might be wondering, well, did God not hear my prayer? I thought it was a pretty good prayer. I expressed what I really felt. That has nothing to do with what God is doing. And it's not our job to keep track with what God is doing. What is our job to do? What is our job in that situation? One word is all I want. That's a good one. That's not the one I had in mind, but it's a good one. She said, trust. I say, wait. I think to a large degree, that's what faith is all about, is waiting. But not waiting, biting your fingernails down to the second nub. But you're content knowing that God is on it and it's going to come out best for you. And when you start getting scared, you start getting worried, what are we to do? Talk to Him all the more. He knows it already, but we can tell Him what's going on, and our relationship gets bigger and bigger. Okay, I'm going to read this one paragraph here, and then this is where we start tonight, right there with our lesson for tonight. Human beings in their weakness can be confused even about what to pray. Often we are too weak and tired to formulate our thoughts into prayers. But someone inside may be praying nonetheless. Who might that be? the Holy Spirit. This may only express itself to us as sighs and groans, but they may be signs inspired in part by the Spirit of God, who is also interpreting them to God. The Spirit knows the will of God and the will and will pray accordingly, so these prayers will be pleasing to God and He will answer them. How important prayer must be if God even sends His Spirit to do it for us when we are too weak to do it ourselves. I just keep being amazed at God's grace and how He takes care of every little detail in our life. Because when you really think about it, there's no such thing really as a little detail, is it? Because little details can turn into big problems very quickly. And I think it's the little things in life that we savor. Okay, this is where we're starting fresh tonight. Do you ever go to God in prayer when you are actually don't know what to pray for? All of us have experienced that. There's something inside of us that we want to express, but it seems like words get in the way. Now, I'm not going to say that what we need to do is start speaking in tongues, because we know that's nothing but gibberish. But we don't have to speak in tongues. We can do the best that we can to articulate something to God, and then we're not at a loss because the Holy Spirit steps in and communicates what's in our soul. All you could say is, Father, I do not know how to say or what to say, but He knows what is in your heart, and the Holy Spirit knows how to communicate to Him on a level we cannot. Another issue taken care of by God's grace. I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, 11. Did I say 11?
Yeah.
I meant 18. Yeah. I thought I said 11, but I'm looking at 18. Excuse me. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I have a few words here that are in red that I think are important here. When it says with all prayer, the word prayer there is prosuche, P-R-O-S, excuse me, E-U-C-H-E. Prosuche. It's a noun, genitive, singular, feminine. And it means petition addressed to deity. It's talking about prayer. We all know what a prayer is. It's talking to God. And petition. Now, petition is a little bit different. Excuse me. The Greek word is deesis. D-E-E-S-I-S. You have actually in the Greek here two E's. You have a epsilon and an eta. That's why the first one is pronounced like E, and the second E is pronounced A. So we say deasis. It means an urgent request to meet a need. An urgent request to meet a need. A plea exclusively addressed to God. That which is asked with urgency based on presumed need or request. So you see the difference between prosuche, which is just prayer, a petition, and then the word translated petition in red here is urgent. It's an urgent plea. It is exclusively directed to God. So that's two different ways to pray there. It says to pray at all times in the Spirit. Now I would imagine that people who read the Bible in a year's time, front cover to cover, that when they get to this part where it says, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I would imagine they don't even slow down when it says, pray at all times in the Spirit. I don't think they would slow down there and think, what is that talking about and how do you do it? Of course, when you're reading the Bible, you should be reading it through that lens that when you see something, this is a participle, it's not a command where it says pray at all times. But we are to do it in the Spirit, and that's where we're headed now. We have to address this. Pray at all times is a present middle participle. That means it's not a command because it doesn't have a mood. It could be translated praying at all times in the Spirit. So what does this phrase mean? Pray at all times in the Spirit. There are two statuses that apply to all believers. Only two. Spiritual and carnal. And every believer at any given moment of their life is going to be in one or the other of these two statuses. You can't be in between. It's kind of like you can't be a little pregnant. You're pregnant or you're not, and you're either spiritual or you're carnal. That's it. That's all there is. I think we might be surprised at how many people don't know that. I'm talking about people who go to church all the time. They haven't understood that they are in one or the other of these two. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 goes into this in a big way. And it uses the word spiritual and carnal. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's chewing these people out. They should be teaching others, but they're still acting like babies because they spend so much time in carnality. So let's look at what these two words mean. I mean, if we're going to be, for the rest of our life, in one or two of these camps, it behooves us to know what they are. So, a believer is spiritual when he is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's 1 John 1:9. I know all of you know this already. He has full access to the power, guidance, teaching, intercession, and help of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's other ministries of the Holy Spirit, but a lot of those have to do with what happens at the moment of salvation. These are the ones that you use, or the Holy Spirit uses as we are in time. A believer is carnal when he has committed a sin or sins and has not acknowledged it or them to God the Father. That's how anyone can tell if they are carnal or spiritual. If they have sinned and not acknowledged it to God the Father, they are in carnality. Well, what is carnality like? Well, here's something. He has no access to the ministries of the Holy Spirit given above. He is under the control of his old sin nature and commits mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins, which leads to divine discipline. Now, looking at those two, which one would you rather be in? silly question, isn't it? And I think most believers can tell when someone they know is carnal or spiritual. But a lot of times that person doesn't know when they are spiritual or carnal. Many times they are carnal and they don't even know it. What about all the millions of believers who profess to be saved, and to a large degree they are? But how can they make sense of life when there's only two statuses that they are living under, or that they move from one to the other? I don't know. Do they go to a shrink? Do they pay a shrink to try to figure out what's... Sometimes... excuse me. Sometimes I'm a Dr. Jekyll, and sometimes I'm a Mr. Hyde. And I don't know why. I'm sure the shrinks won't tell them even if they knew. Bad for business. Do mature believers go into carnality ever? There is no one that is breathing that avoids totally carnality. But the thing that's so important for us is to, when we recognize it in ourselves, instantly, we don't even have to speak. We can do it in our mind because God knows what we're thinking. And we acknowledge a sin to God the Father, and then boom, now we're spiritual and we have all these assets that are flowing through us now. Sometimes people will help us know that we're carnal. What should we do when someone essentially, they might not say, "You're carnal," but they might say something else might indicate, "No, you're not spiritual. You're carnal." A lot of people, now, of course, I don't ever do this. But when they're told that they are carnal, that they are not right with God, don't take it so kindly. But we should, shouldn't we? They're doing you a favor. Even if they're doing it out of spite, they woke you up for you to be able to get into spirituality again. That's the only two that we have. The more time you spend in that is in the status of spiritual, the more you're going to learn, the more you're going to grow, the better you will have knowledge of the Bible, the closer you will be with your relationship with God as well as others. There's everything, nothing but good about that. And yet, you'll notice what I said at the last part about this carnal part. If you're carnal, you're under the control of your old sin nature. And when that is taking place, he's captured the command post of your soul. And what you're going to be doing is committing mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins, which leads to divine discipline. And I always put mental attitude sins first because I think that's the key. I think everyone has a mental attitude sin before they speak out and start gossiping about someone or starts telling lies. I think the same goes true for overt sins as well. You just don't, you see these people on TV that these days just go in the store and start stealing everything they have right in the middle of the day. The shoplifters, they don't even bother hiding it. And some stores are losing millions, maybe billions of dollars because of it. Now, do you think that that person was walking by that street? I mean, by that store, walking down the street, and they just turned in there and go in there and start picking up things and haul them off? And they didn't even think about it? Of course they thought about it. They thought about it when they see these people on TV doing it, and no one's holding them accountable. Security guards standing there and watching them walk out the door with all the big TVs and all. Of course they thought about it. It's the thought that precedes the overt action, whatever it may be. That's why I put it first. Now let's go a little deeper here. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." When you are in carnality, you have quenched the Spirit. Now the word it says, "Do not quench," is a present active imperative. This is the command. Don't do it. And you keep on, the present tense, you keep on not quenching the Holy Spirit. How do you manage not quenching the Holy Spirit? You just log more time in being spiritual and have a spiritual status. Now this means to extinguish, do not quench. Quenching means to extinguish, to dampen, to hinder, or to thwart the Holy Spirit. We are not to get in His way. It's not that you're going to lose the Holy Spirit, but your relationship with Him is dampened, and there is a hindrance that exists when you quench the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That's Ephesians 4:30. Now we have grieving, and it's the same morphology, the verb, present, active, imperative. It's a command. The fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved indicates that He is a person. A lot of people say it's some kind of spirit that emanates. It's not really personal or anything. But that's easy to do away with. The Godhead is in the plural. And this is a good reason here also. Because if it's just some kind of vibe or some kind of emanation, it wouldn't be grieved, would it? So the fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved indicates that He is a person. So what is it that makes Him grieve? Well, here's a short list. When a Christian lies, it grieves the Holy Spirit. When a Christian has dirty thoughts, it grieves the Holy Spirit. What happens when any person is grieved? It breaks the fellowship. The Holy Spirit cannot work in your life when you have grieved Him, when fellowship with Him has been broken. All this was a quote from J. Vernon McGee. He's not with us anymore, but he has a lot of good quotes still. It's important to note that neither quenching nor grieving the Holy Spirit will cause us to lose Him. Now, I know you knew that. But now the next question is why? Why is that so? Well, are you thinking? Come up with two reasons why, even when you quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit, it's not a cause that will cause Him to leave us. Here's the first one. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit the moment of birth. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" He indwells us permanently. And the second one is, we were also sealed by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you noticed this in... No, I think it. Well, I was in Ephesians. What was it? Yeah, we just had this, and you might not have seen it. See it right here? We're sealed by the day of redemption. We have it right here. And this is another reason that we will always have the Holy Spirit. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Why? "Or by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We were sealed at the moment of salvation by the Holy Spirit, which means what happened at that moment can never change. We're sealed. Well, how long are we sealed? Well, we're sealed for the day of redemption. What is the day of redemption? Now, we just went through the waiting for our resurrection body. That is the day of redemption. And so we're going to be sealed to that day. And when we actually receive our resurrection body, I don't think we need that seal anymore, because it already has come to fruition. It has happened. So those are two reasons why you cannot lose the Holy Spirit by anything that you do. Now, we're talking about church age believers here. Old Testament believers got the endowment of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't permanent. And they had the Holy Spirit until the purpose was realized for the reason they had him to begin with. Even David said, "Do not take away your spirit." It is important to note that there is a proper way to address God in prayer. The right protocol for prayer is, number one, make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will show you what we just came from. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. All times. And so that's what we see here, why it's important. So the first thing is to make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The next one is our address of our prayers is to God the Father. Not to Jesus Christ, to God the Father. That's the right protocol. That's the right chain of command. And we do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Well, for one thing, Jesus Christ is our high priest. What would happen if the Israelites bypassed their high priest and went straight to God? The only way we have access to God in any way is through Jesus Christ. So we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're praying to God the Father. And when we end our prayer, what do we say? In Jesus' name. Why do we? Is it just a custom? Is it something, a habit? No. It's the only way we can have a relationship through prayer with God the Father is to go through the Son. He is our mediator. He is the mediator between God and man. Sometimes I kind of wonder, some people, know a considerable amount of doctrine, but they don't even know how to pray properly. That is the protocol that God has designed. And yet, a lot of people don't know it. So the next thing on in the verse is, but that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Boy, I'm glad, aren't you? What does intercede mean anyway? Here we have it. Huper in to kanal. H-U-P-E-R, that's the huper. E-N-T-U-G, which is huper in. I forgot that. H-U-P-E-R is huper. And then you have the word in, or the syllable in. And then you have tug, T-U-G. And then you have kanao. So it's huper in tug kanao. Okay? Y'all want to try it? But that's how you... It's amazing in Greek. No matter how long it is, how long the word is, you can break it into syllables. Huper in to kanao. This is a present active indicative. Again, the Holy Spirit continues to intercede for us. He does the action and it's a reality. It means to intercede in behalf of another. to plead or to intercede. To intercede on behalf of someone with specific emphasis on the fact that upon the fact that what is being done is for the sake of someone else. To intercede has nothing to do with yourself. It has to do with doing something for someone else. And the Holy Spirit does that for us, especially in prayer when we just feel like we can't communicate. He takes up the slack. We should follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and intercede for our family and friends by praying for them. And I hope y'all are doing that. Especially your family, both your genetic family and your church family. So many times when I pray, and I pray for everyone, and I mean everyone, it takes a while. And it's easy for me because all I have to do is think about, here's Ron and Barbara, that's where they sit. Is Scott and Paula right here. And it's, y'all make it easy because you always sit in the same place. Somebody sits in the wrong place, you disrupt my prayer. You're not there. You're over here. It's super important. And I think it's proper to have petitions for others before you even get to what you need. But that's not all the time. I mean, I know there's times where it's critical and it's something is urgent. You don't go through your whole list before you get to yourself. And sometimes it might be, oh, God, help. Is that a legitimate prayer? Of course it is. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when our prayers are in line with the will of God. It seems unlikely that He will intercede for someone who is praying for a new Corvette when he doesn't need one and doesn't have the money for one. And yet doctrine doesn't work. Well, I've been praying for a Corvette for years. Still don't have it. You need to grow up. Did you know that our Lord Jesus Christ also intercedes for us? Here we go. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Hence, also He, being Jesus Christ, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, that would be God the Father through Him, Christ, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Where is Jesus Christ right now? Anybody know? He's at the right hand of the Father, but He's here also. That's the omnipresence. But we can say in this context that He lives to make intercessions for them. I picture Him at the right hand of the Father, and Satan, or maybe his demons, but probably Satan comes in. It says, this guy right here did this, this, and this. Horrible. What are you going to do about it? And I think Christ's answer is always the same. That sin was paid for. It's no longer relevant. That's pretty good, isn't it? But that He would take the time to intercede for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans 8, 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who has raised, or was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I think it's Satan. I don't know if it's his generals or colonels or his minions that get into the throne room. I don't think they do. But in any case, Jesus Christ at the right hand is interceding for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, John writing this. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, what type of if is that? What class condition do you think that is? First, second, or third? Fourth? The first is if and it's true. Don't you think it's the first? It's not the third, like maybe you will, maybe you won't. No, everybody sins. So, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, underneath here, I have the Greek word for advocate. I don't know. Can y'all see that? Parakletos. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. And it means an intercessor or a helper. Do you know, you've heard this before, haven't you? Do you know where it is? John 16. I don't remember the exact verse. It's in John 16. But you have Jesus telling his disciples that he is going away. And if he goes away, he will send the helper. And the Greek word is same one, parakletos. It's the exact same word. And it means intercessor or helper. So we get into the last part of the verse. The Holy Spirit, present tense, middle voice, continues to help us with our weaknesses, and he communicates to God the Father with groanings too deep for words. And we're going to look at groaning for a moment here. That we've already gone down this lane. We have groaning in the following verses. Remember, creation groans in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Remember that? Why does the creation groan? Well, let me ask you this. When did it start groaning? When? Yesterday? When? Right. He started groaning. The creation started groaning when Adam fell. And there was a curse put on the land. It still is there. A long time. And the creation is personified as if it could be groaning. We groan, Romans 8:23, don't we? The Holy Spirit groans, Romans 8:26. We groan because we have sufferings and we have problems and so forth. And we just had in our verse, verse 26, the Holy Spirit groans. We groan for our resurrection bodies, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. We groan to be swallowed up in a new resurrection body, 2 Corinthians 5, 4. What's the difference between groaning for a resurrection body and groaning to be swallowed up? Why are those not the same? Yeah. Groaning for a resurrection body, it means that we just can't wait until Jesus Christ returns and I get a resurrection body. And I think that verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 2, has to do more with people who already have left this planet and are waiting in an interim body for their resurrection body. But the last one, we groan to be swallowed up in a new resurrection body, 2 Corinthians 5, 4, means if we are left here on earth, if we're still here when Christ returns, we will be instantly transformed into our resurrection body. And that's what it's talking about, swallowed up. And that's what Paul wanted to have. He wanted to have, not, he wasn't afraid to die. He'd already gone to the third heaven. He knew what it was about. But that's All those groanings we have already looked at in those other verses. Let's see who's... I've got a quote here. This is from the Biblical Illustrator, Romans, Volume 2. Quote, "There are prayers which arise from our inmost soul. A man's heart is moved when he groans." There's a lot of reasons for people groaning. It's not just suffering. It could be a pain. It could be pleasure. A man's heart is moved when he groans. Such prayers will rise within us when the mind is far too troubled to let us speak. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Then it is at that, and it is at that we groan, because we don't know what we should pray for, and we're groaning. We want to express it to God. Hezekiah said, "Like a crane or a swallow did I chatter." The psalmist said, "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." That puts in context what we were talking about here. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan." Well, how about that? Proverbs 11:10, "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness." We can identify with these. Now, there is another way to intercede for others, and it's called an interposition. I-N-T-E-R-P-O-S-I-T-I-O-N. An interposition. Now, remember, when you are doing something to intercede, an interposition is another way of interceding. It's done for someone else, not yourself. These are some quotes from the book I wrote that has addressed this issue. Interposition is also known as the doctrine of lesser magistrates. That's someone that is lower in rank, and he steps in between those who have a higher rank to protect those who are of a lower rank. It refers to a lesser authority standing between an abusive higher authority and those being abused. An example of this in our country would be state congressmen and our governors or local sheriffs opposing an unjust, unconstitutional action of the federal government that has been forced upon the people. The legal interposition of one government level between a higher government level or level of government and the people can thus lead to nullification of an act of tyranny, which is defined as the application of lawful force. In a self-governing republic like the United States of America, tyranny is equivalent to the arrogation of unconstitutional powers by the ruling authorities at any level of government. This is by Tom Rose, Reconstruction and the American Republic. I want you to look at this right here especially. It can lead up to a higher level of government. The people can lead to nullification of an act of tyranny. You see that? Now, let me just put in my own words what this is talking about. Everyone in government, everyone in the military, everybody, all those people have taken oath to uphold the Constitution. And when there are so-called laws, color of law, and it's unconstitutional, and the federal government, for instance, let's take Texas, let's like Governor Abbott, if they impose this on the whole nation, upon the states, and it is unconstitutional, then the governor or even congressman, whoever it is, can have interposition or the doctrine of lesser magistrates. What they would do, let's say, in 2015 is when the Supreme Court found that the Constitution gave homosexuals the right to marry another homosexual, same-sex marriage. It came to the states. And most of them said, well, there's nothing we can do about it, even if they were against it. And our governor took it to court, their courts, the federal courts, in order to try to get a redress there. All he had to say, it is unconstitutional on its face. We will not abide by it because I'm going to hold my oath of office to where I'm not going to bow to this kind of thing. Of course, that issue was a state issue, not federal to begin with. It had no place there. And if there just one of the governors had 50 governors, not one of them said, look, if you can show me in the Constitution of the United States of America that a man can marry a man, we will comply. If you can't, go fly a kite or pound sand. It's your choice. That's all it takes. I wonder why none of them had the courage and the knowledge or whatever it was to do it. I wrote a letter to the governor. It didn't do any good. I don't even know if he ever saw it. But anyway, it is the responsibility of the lesser government officials to obey their oath to the Constitution and to protect the people by refusing to carry out unjust mandates from higher officials. You're not breaking the law. You're keeping an oath. They're breaking the law. And when you submit to breaking the law and your, especially them, their constitutional oath, then God will hold you accountable. Anyone within the chain of command can and should abide by their oath of office to protect the people from anyone or anything that would encroach on their freedoms or rights. So if the government isn't going to do it, we have to do it. And if you see somebody in the middle of the night coming and want to drag your neighbor off, put them in some kind of gulag, and you're going to sit there and let them do it? Is God going to be proud of that? No way. Many great minds in this country are already philosophizing over the possibility that secession is an idea whose time has come again. A few years ago, Walter Williams, y'all know who Walter Williams is? He's a phenomenal guy. He's a black guy. And I just say that to identify him. Walter Williams wrote, in quote, "Like a marriage that has gone bad, I believe there are enough irreconcilable differences between those who want to control and those who want to be left alone that divorce is the only peaceable alternative. Just as in a marriage where vows are broken, our human rights, protections, and guarantees by the U.S. Constitution have been grossly violated by a government instituted to protect them. Americans who are responsible for and support the abrogation, which means the repealing of the constitutional, have no intention of mending their ways." In other words, this is saying those who are in there that support repealing or ignoring our Constitution have no intention of changing. We know that. Americans who wish to live free have two options. We can resist, fight, and risk bloodshed to force American tyrants to respect our liberties and human rights, or we can seek a peaceful resolution of our irreconcilable differences by separating. Thank you, Mary. Let me say that again because I got tongue-tied. We can resist, fight, and risk bloodshed to force Americans' tyrants to respect our liberties and human rights, or we can seek peaceful resolution of our irreconcilable differences by separating. And I have I have a little more than that, but we're already at the clock. The clock is there. Anyway, I wanted to present to you the importance of being an intercessor ourselves. In fact, I think that I know that God requires us to intercede for other people. And I've seen it happen in this church over and over again when people are in need and you go help. You either take them to the doctor, or you bring them food, or you do all these things. That's a way of interceding as well. But it's mostly when someone is being bullied, someone is being a tyrant. By the way, this had to be written. Well, here it is. Let's see. This quote had to be somewhere before 2015. And look how long ago that was. So, we'll continue next time. Well, next time this young man here on the second row is going to be teaching. And for people who might be here that aren't here tonight, we choose this coming Thursday to decorate the church. We're not going to do a big palatial type thing. We mainly put the fittings up there, and but we would appreciate anybody that comes for their help. After. We'll do it after. And maybe we can have some. Well, we wouldn't want hot chocolate all night like tonight, would we? Got the air conditioner on. But anyway, we might have some Christmas music or maybe some coffee or something. I don't know. We'll see. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of how much you have prepared for us ahead of time in eternity past, thinking about all these things that a lot of Christians don't even know about. But those who do, a lot of times I think just forget about it and don't have the proper appreciation. The thought that you love us enough to where we were trying to articulate something to you in prayer and we can't do it, that you have the Holy Spirit step in and intercede for us. We just, the fact that you care about us to that degree is something that is very difficult to understand. We might not ever understand it, but we certainly appreciate it. So we thank you for these things and pray that you will help us to look for times when we can intercede for people, because that's what you want us to do. We are your ambassadors, and you are the super interceder of all time. We thank you for it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.